We've been talking about the fruit of the Spirit, seeing how that fruit is described in the Scriptures, and so tonight we're going to come to another evidence of the fruit of the Spirit, and that is the evidence of peace. Everybody wants peace, right? Everybody would like to have peace. And by the way, that's not a new quest, you know. It's not a new quest. Back in the 14th century A.D., the Italian poet Dante proposed a world empire to abolish all war. That's back in the 14th century. In the 15th century, a fellow named George of Podbrad, he was the king of Bohemia. He proposed that there should be an international parliament to rule and to govern, you know, for the purpose of world peace, right? In the 18th century, a German philosopher by the name of Immanuel Kant. Immanuel Kant proposed a federation, or a league, as he called it, a league of the world's nations to come together to stop all wars and to maintain peace. That was back in the 18th century. And so after World War I, which was called the War to End All Wars, at the end of World War I, the League of Nations, interesting, they chose the name that Kant had coined, but the League of Nations was formed in Geneva. That was on November the 15th, 1920. But it was a miserable failure, because by 1941, okay, it formed in 1920. In 1941, all of the nations that signed on were involved in another world war called World War II. And then after World War II, as you know, on October the 24th, 1945, the United Nations was formed with the same desire for world peace. But with the formation of the UN, and since that body of useless mess has been established, there has been, get this, there has been more than 250 major wars somewhere around the world. Over 250, which have resulted in more than 23 million, the estimate is, more than 23 million deaths. Well, got bad news for you. Are you ready? It's only going to get worse. It's only going to get worse. The closer we come to the end of the age, okay, the worse it's going to get. In fact, here's what Jesus said in Matthew 24, verse number 6. He said, as we draw near to the end, here's what Jesus said, ye shall hear of wars and rumors of wars. And not only are you going to hear of wars being fought, but you're going to hear of wars being threatened, okay? That's basically the idea. The fact is, there'll never be world peace until the Prince of Peace, that's the Lord Jesus Christ, comes and sets up His kingdom on this earth during a period that we call the millennium. However, in spite of all the war, in spite of all the killing that goes on around us today, it is possible for us as believers in Christ, on a personal, individual level, it is possible for us to have a life and to have a heart that is filled with a real and with an abiding peace. That is possible. And the reason for that is simply because of the promise that Jesus gave back in John chapter 14. In John 14, verse 27, here's what Jesus said to His followers. He said, "Peace I leave with you. My peace I give unto you. Not as the world giveth, give I unto you. Let not your heart be troubled, Neither let it be afraid. Why? Because we have His peace, you see. That's why we don't have to be controlled by fear. And so we find three things here that we want to notice about the peace that Jesus Christ has promised us. First of all, it is a gift that comes from God. It's not something we have to work up, okay? It's not something we have to work up in our own self. It's a gift that comes from God. We also find here that it's not like the peace of the world. The world will sign a peace treaty today and be at war tomorrow. It's temporary at very best. But the peace that Christ gives, it's not like the peace of this world. And it is a peace that is not related to our circumstances. It's a peace that is not related to our circumstances. Well, where do we find that peace? How do we get a hold of that? Sounds like a pretty good deal. So how do we get that? Well, remember the answer. Galatians 5, verse number 22. But the fruit of the Spirit is love. Talked about that a couple of weeks ago. Last week, joy. Talked about that one. Now tonight, notice the third evidence. Peace. The fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace. In other words, when we are fully yielded to the Holy Spirit, when we allow Him to have absolute control in our heart and in our life, His fruit is going to begin to grow. And one of the evidences that His fruit is abiding in us is that regardless of whatever may be going on around us, we can have a heart that is filled with peace. But here's the key point. Even though this peace is God's gift to those who are fully yielded to the Holy Spirit, there are some things. Remember, with every blessing comes responsibility, right? With every blessing, there comes obligation. And so we need to understand that even though this peace that comes to us as we are yielded to the Holy Spirit, there are some things that we must do in order to maintain that peace in our hearts and in our lives. And so that's what I want us to look at for the next few minutes this evening. Number one, as you follow along in your notes. If we're going to maintain that peace that the Holy Spirit produces in our life, then we must be obedient to God's Word. We must be obedient to God's Word. King Josiah, back in the Old Testament, gives us a great example of this point. And there are three things as we just think about his life for a few minutes that I want us to notice. First of all, Josiah's beginning. Letter A. His beginning. Josiah, according to 2 Kings chapter 22, verse 1, ascended to the throne when he was 8 years old. Can you imagine that? 8-year-old king. That'd be something, wouldn't it? And at the age of 16, okay, when he was 16 years old, the Bible says in 2 Chronicles 34, verse 3, that it was in the 8th year of his reign. So he came on the throne when he was 8, now in the 8th year, so now he's 16 years old. While he was yet young, here's what it says about Josiah. 16 years old, he's a king, and the Bible says he began to seek after God. Began to seek after God. What an amazing testimony. By the way, young people, that just goes to show, you don't have to wait till you're old and decrepit to serve God. Right? You don't have to wait till you're over the hill to start living right. You can do that now and be greatly blessed of God and greatly used of God. Josiah, 16 years old, began to seek after the God of David, his father. And as a result of that seeking after God, 2 Chronicles 34, verse 3 tells us that Josiah started a spiritual revival. He started a spiritual revival by cleansing Judah and Jerusalem of all the idols and the pagan places of worship that had been built up. Not only that, he ordered that the temple should be repaired. And during the reconstruction, as the workers were working there in the temple, they found a copy of the Word of God. They found a copy of the Word of God. You can read about it, 2 Chronicles 34, verse 14 and verse 15. And that copy of the Word of God was brought to young King Josiah, and as he read the Word of God, his heart was filled with fear when he saw how far and how wicked his nation had become and how serious God's judgments were. As he read the Word of God, he saw where they were and where they ought to be, and he saw the consequences that was going to come. And so as a result of that, 2 Chronicles 35, verse 1, he leads a national revival and called and reinstituted the Passover. You see, King Josiah was fully committed to obeying God's Word. He was fully committed to that. And because of that, we see letter B, his promise. Josiah's promise. Let's read it together. Look at 2 Kings chapter 22. In 2 Kings chapter 22, verse 19 and verse number 20. Here's what the Bible says concerning King Josiah. It says, "Because thine heart was tender." In other words, he wasn't hard-hearted. He wasn't stubborn. He wasn't hard-headed. He had a tender heart toward God. And the Bible says, because his heart was tender, and because he humbled himself before the Lord, when thou heardest what I spake against this place and against the inhabitants thereof, that they should become a desolation and a curse, and hast rent thy clothes and wept before me, I also have heard thee, saith the Lord. Behold, therefore, I will gather thee unto thy fathers, and thou shalt be gathered into thy grave, notice it, in peace. In peace. And thine eyes shall not see all the evil which I will bring upon this place. Now, you need to understand this wonderful promise that God would allow Josiah to live out his life in peace. And that he would die before the judgments would begin to come that God had promised. You need to understand that was a conditional promise. It was a conditional promise. Josiah's peace was conditioned on his continued obedience to the Word of God. It was a conditional promise. And then I want you to notice letter C, Josiah's ending. His ending. Notice a couple of things here. First of all, his determination. As we read the Bible, we find out that Josiah determined that he would stop Pharaoh Necho II of Egypt from marching north to assist the Assyrians in their fight against Babylon. Josiah determined he was going to go in, he's going to help that Egyptian king. And so that was his determination. But then we see his warning. His warning. In 2 Chronicles 35, verse 21 and following, it says that he sent ambassadors to him, saying, "What have I to do with thee, thou king of Judah? I come not against thee this day, but against the house wherewith I have war. For God commanded me to make haste. Forbear thee from meddling with God, who is with me, that he destroy thee not." Nevertheless, Josiah would not turn his face from him and hearken not unto the words of Necho from the mouth of God. And so he determines then, in spite of the warning, that he's going to proceed with his plan. He's going to fight against the king of Egypt. And as a result of that disobedience to the Word of God, we find his death. His death. Notice it in 2 Chronicles 35, 23. "And the archers shot at King Josiah, and the king said to his servants, 'Have me away, for I am sore wounded.'" You see, as long as Josiah completely obeyed the Word of God, he enjoyed God's promise of peace. But as soon as he ignored God's Word, peace ended, trouble came. See? As soon as he ignored God's Word, peace ended, trouble came. And by the way, The very same thing is true with us. Very same thing is true with us. If we obey God's Word and we allow God's Spirit to produce His fruit in our hearts, we're going to enjoy the peace of God. Let me give you several scriptures. Psalm 119, verse 165. Great peace have they. You want to know the secret to it? Listen to it. Great peace have they that love thy law. You see, peace and God's Word, they go together. Great peace have they which love thy law. Proverbs 3, verse 1 and 2. My son, forget not my law, but let thine heart keep my commandments. Why? Here's why. For length of days and long life and peace shall they add to thee. Listen to Philippians chapter 4, verse 9. Those things which ye have both learned and received and heard and seen in me, do. Now the Apostle Paul's writing to the church at Philippi. And he's saying, the things that I have taught you with my mouth, the things that I have exhibited for you by the way I live, the things that you hear, the things that you see, that's what you need to do. And if you do that, here's what he said, and the God of peace shall be with you, you see. But when we begin to ignore the Word of God, when we begin to think that God's Word is not important for us to listen to, it's not important for us to follow, when we begin to ignore the Word of God, the fruit of the Spirit will begin to fade in our lives, and the result of that is that we will forfeit the peace that God wants to give us. See, whether we have peace or not, you get right down to it, it's your choice. See, you choose to obey, you'll have peace. Choose to disobey, no peace. It's your choice. Your choice. Not only do we need to be obedient to God's Word, number two, if we're going to have this peace, if we're going to have this peace, then we need to be focused on God's person. We need to be focused on God's person. In Isaiah chapter 26, verse number 3, here's what the prophet said. He said, "Thou wilt keep him in perfect peace." Well, who is that? It's the man whose mind is stayed on Thee, because he trusteth in Thee. In other words, the man who has that perfect peace is the man whose mind is focused on the Lord. But when we're faced with the stresses and the problems of life, have you ever noticed how tempting it is for us to begin to focus on the problem? Alright? We focus on the, and then have you ever noticed the result of that is we get depressed, right? We get depressed. Or we begin to focus on ourselves. Then we really get depressed, right? Or we can focus on God. And that's where we find peace. That's where we find rest. You see, when we're filled with stress and we're filled with fear because of the circumstances we're facing, that's a very good indication that we are not focused on God. See? We're not focused on God when fear and stress is dominating in our life. But when God is our focus, then we can have great peace. Because, here's why, Psalm 46:1, God is our refuge and strength and a very present help in trouble. This psalm was written during the reign of King Hezekiah, by the way. This psalm was written during the reign of King Hezekiah. Let me give you just a little bit of background concerning this psalm. The nation of Israel was under attack by Sennacherib. Boy, that's a name. How'd you like to go to school and your teacher said, you have to learn how to spell your name? What's your name, Sennacherib? How you spell that? B-I-L-L. Just call me Bill. Sennacherib. Boy, that's a mouthful. Anyway, Sennacherib was the king of the Assyrians. And he was attacking King Hezekiah. and the nation of Israel. Enemy soldiers had surrounded the city of Jerusalem, and it looked like they were all going to die, and so naturally they were all stressed out. They're all stressed out. But Hezekiah, instead of focusing on the enemies outside the gate, he focused his eyes on the God of heaven. And the Bible says in 2 Kings chapter 19, look at verse number 15, it says, "And Hezekiah prayed before the Lord and said, O Lord God of Israel, which dwellest between the cherubims, Thou art the God, even Thou alone of all the kingdoms of the earth, Thou hast made heaven and earth." So he begins by declaring the greatness of his God. But then notice down in verse number 19 what he said. "Now therefore, O Lord our God, I beseech thee, save us out of his hand, that all the kingdoms of the earth may know that thou art the Lord God, even thou only." Did you notice the focus of his prayer? The focus of his prayer was not for safety for himself, but that God's name might be glorified among the nations. That was the motive of his heart. And so he comes before the Lord with this prayer, and God answered the prayer. In 2 Kings 19, verse 25, the Bible, or 35, the Bible tells us that the angel of the Lord smote the armies of Assyria that were round about them. In fact, the Bible says that in one night, 185,000 enemy soldiers were killed. Now, that's a pretty big victory, isn't it? In one night, 185,000 enemy soldiers, and Sennacherib went slinking home with like a whipped puppy with his tail between his legs. Now, here's the point. No matter how overwhelming the circumstances may be that we are facing, we serve the same God that Israel served. And He's our refuge. And He is our strength. And He is a very present help in trouble. In other words, what that means is simply this. He is always there. He's always there. And when we're filled with the Holy Spirit, God will be our focus. And the result of that focus is that we will have peace in our heart. But when our focus turns from God and we begin to focus on the circumstances, peace is going to vanish. It's going to vanish. Number three, if we're going to maintain the peace that God gives, then we have to be trusting in God's purpose. We have to be trusting in God's purpose. There's two great facts that I want us to notice here, and that is this. First of all, every circumstance in your life is allowed by God. It's allowed by God. That doesn't mean it came from God, but it is allowed by God, okay? It's allowed by God. In other words, Satan may seek to work against you, and Satan may seek to destroy you, but you need to understand that Satan is powerless to do anything against any of us unless God allows it. Unless God allows it. Great example is who? Job, yeah. He's a great example of this. Satan came before God, and with all the sons of God, Satan shows up, and so the Lord turns to Satan and said, "By the way, Satan, have you noticed my servant Job?" Now that's kind of an amazing thing if you stop and think about it. If God today were looking for someone that he wanted to lift up as someone who was faithful, would God mention your name? Just something to think about. Would God mention my name? You know? Well, Job had such a life that Satan... Oh, by the way, Satan, have you noticed my servant down there, Job? Have you noticed him? And of course, you know the story. Satan begins to accuse Job, you know, and he said, well, yeah, Job is serving you, but the only reason why he serves you is because you protect him all the time. Just let me get my hands on him. He'll curse you to your face. That's what Satan said. By the way, Satan is a liar, right? But he's also, the Bible says, the accuser of the brethren. He brings false accusations against us before God all the time. And so, yeah, let me get back. He'll curse you to your face. Just let me get... And so, you know the story. Job chapter 1, verse 12, the Lord said unto Satan, behold, all that he has is in your power. Only upon himself put not your hand. So Satan went forth from the presence of the Lord. And as a result of that, Satan took away all of Job's wealth. Just a matter of minutes, you know. He lost all of his sheep and all of his cattle and all of his herds and lost, I mean, just, you know, one servant right after another comes in and literally in minutes he has lost everything, including his children who were killed in a terrible storm. But in spite of all of those things, Satan could not touch Job physically because God said, you can't touch him. See? You can't touch him. And so Satan came again in chapter 2 before the throne of God. And again, God said, by the way, Satan, have you noticed my servant? Notice Job? I mean, boy, you really hit him hard, but he's still faithful. You hit him hard, but he hasn't cursed my name. Hasn't cursed my name. And Satan said, well, the only reason is because you didn't let me touch him physically. Let me touch him physically and he'll curse you. He'll curse you. And so in Job chapter 2, verse 6, the Lord said to Satan, behold, he's in your hand. He's in your hand, but you can't kill him. You can't take his life. You can't take his life. And so Job lost his health. He lost his health. But Satan couldn't take his life because God would not allow it. God would not allow it. In other words, here's the thing I want us to know. Nothing can happen in our lives unless God allows it. Now remember, the difficulties that Job faced, they didn't come from God. They came from Satan, right? But God allowed it. Everything that comes into your life may not come from God, but everything will come through God. Because nothing can come upon us unless He allows it. But then I want you to notice, not only do we find everything that comes into our life is allowed by God, I want you to notice letter B, everything that comes into our life is for a purpose. It is for a purpose. Why did God allow Satan to afflict Job so terribly? Why did God allow that to happen? Why did God allow Satan to take away all of his stuff and to take away his health and all of that? Well, Job chapter 23, verse 10. I think Job gives us an idea. Here's what he said. He, talking about God, he knoweth the way that I take. And when he has tried me, now here's the purpose. When he has tried me, I shall come forth as gold. Say, I shall come forth as gold. Job never became bitter during the time of his affliction. He never became bitter about it because even though he didn't understand everything that was happening in his life, there was one thing he did understand, and that is that God was doing a work in his life for the purpose of perfecting him and making him to become better. Now you and I can have that same assurance. We can have that same assurance. We can have peace in our hearts because we know that every circumstance God allows to come into our lives, He is working for a purpose. Romans 8 verse 28 Verse 29, what is the purpose? That we might be more and more conformed to the image of Jesus Christ. When people attack us, when people hurt us, when people try to destroy us, we don't have to get all down in the dumps about it, because God is allowing it. And He's allowing it for a purpose. And what is the purpose? To make us more like Christ. Make us more like Christ. You see, nobody ever does anything to us that hasn't already been done to Him. Think about that. Nothing ever happens to us that hadn't already happened to Him. And He allows it that we might become more and more like Christ. So the fruit of the Spirit, the fruit of the Spirit is peace. It is peace. But when we rebel against God's Word, when we rebel against God's Word, we forfeit that peace. When we get focused on the wrong things, we forfeit that peace. When we forget about God's great purpose, we forfeit that peace. And so the question I would ask you this evening, do you have God's peace ruling and reigning in your heart? The fruit of the Spirit, it's love, it's joy, and it's peace. Let's pray. Father, we thank You this evening.